I want to share with you, a couple of years ago, I was fortunate enough to be able to go to the Holy Land, and I have drunk from Jacob's well, in the well in Samaria, and that a lot of people cannot say because it's located in Palestine. It is not located in Israel, so it's always been, for a long time, it's been considered an unsafe place for Westerners to travel. But let me tell you, there's something powerful about knowing that Jacob fed watered his family and his livestock from that same well. The water does not taste very good. I was a little concerned about drinking from a metal cup that who knows how many people had drunk from. But there's this thing about having a holy experience where you let go of some of that knowledge, some of those things that hold you back, because you want to have an experience of God. And that was one of those moments where you just set it aside and trust that God's going to take care of you and that there's enough minerals in the water to take care of you too. And water covers over 70% of the Earth's surface. Yet there are millions of people around the world who lack access to clean water every day. According to the United Nations, every continent is touched by some form of water scarcity, whether from uneven distribution, waste pollution, or other factors. Yet we know that water is essential for all life, for human beings, for other creatures, for the entire ecosystem to work. We have to have water. And in this time of concern over the coronavirus in particular, and I'm going to just say flu season in general, Donna Gardner, her brother, sent out an interesting article or an email from a member of the Stanford Hospital Board. And I thought I'd share with you some of the recommendations. There were lots of them in there, but these are the ones that really got my attention. They all concern our need for water in fighting this virus or any virus and in keeping ourselves healthy. Wash your hands with soap and water. How many times have you heard that in the last few weeks? Oh my gosh, right? Wash your hands. And how long should you wash your hands? Thank you. And how many times is that that's the doxology we decided, right? There you go. There's all kinds of songs you can sing so you don't just have to count to 20. You know, I've actually been singing the congregational response, "May you run and not be weary." That's a really good one to wash your hands to. Anywho, so we got to wash our hands. We know that this virus can live on fabric for 6 to 12 hours, so we have to do our laundry.
We never did that before.
Thank you, Luann, for the microphone. We never did that before. They know that laundry detergent kills the virus, so do your laundry. They also recommend drinking warm water. Try not to drink iced beverages, but warm water. And gargle with salt and warm water. And that helps keep your mouth clean and keeps the germs down, right? And they said to be sure that should you get this virus or any virus, I'm going to say any virus, ensure that your throat and your mouth never go dry. Take a few sips of water every 15 minutes so that the virus will be washed down your throat and your stomach acids can kill it. Did you ever think about that? Well, I mean, everybody always told us, stay hydrated, and yes, you're supposed to stay hydrated. But I never thought about it, actually, my body having the ability to kill a virus like that. Scripture often talks about water as a metaphor for spiritual renewal, knowing full well that we need it for our physical life and well-being. Since our bodies are so dependent upon water for life, Isn't it fitting that our souls also be dependent upon living water? We need both healthy bodies and healthy spirits in order to flourish as whole human beings. So our first scripture passage is not all that surprising when we hear that the Israelites are traveling through the desert. They're coming from a land of slavery and deprivation, and they're in the midst of the unknown. They really don't even know where they're going. They know they're headed to this place called the Promised Land. They know what God promises will be there, but they don't know where it is. They don't know what it looks like. They don't know how long they're going to be traveling. And these Israelites are complaining again about water. This is actually their second time complaining about water. What many of us wouldn't know, because we don't know ancient Hebrew, myself included, is that the place that they had stopped, where Moses had brought them, was a place called Rephidim. Good try with that. That was a valiant effort. And that translates into refreshment or support. It was a true pit stop. It was like, you know, the Irving that's got the restaurant and everything all in it. But instead of resting in God's care and what God had provided, they start complaining about what they don't have, just as they had at Marah. To the point where Moses is afraid of his own life, right? He says, "They're about to stone me, God. What am I going to do with these people?" So he goes to God, and God provides a miracle. And instead of naming the place after this miracle, it could have been like, the place where God gave us water, or the Lord answers prayer, right? Moses calls it Massa and Meribah, which means to test and to argue, because the people tested God. The place names now, instead of serving as a reminder of God's grace and nourishment, refreshment, they serve as a warning, and they remind us not to complain too much either. Now, there have been a lot of arguments if self-isolating and social distancing are really necessary, or if they're overreactions to the arrival of the coronavirus in Maine. I've heard a lot of people, I've heard some people complaining that colleges were being closed, and others complaining that we had not yet closed our elementary, middle, and high schools. There will be some of us who will not like live streaming our worship services or having meetings online. And there will be others who tell you that we shouldn't even be here today together. We're walking a fine line between not isolating ourselves too soon, so that we're cooped up longer than we need to be, and not doing it soon enough, and losing even one person to this virus because of our gatherings. And so, as I'm kind of a historian at heart, and I know there's at least one member of the choir who'll love this, I have a quote from Martin Luther. Now, Martin Luther was the father of the Protestant Reformation in the 1500s, and he lived through the bubonic plague. And this is what he wrote about the plague. "I shall ask God to mercifully protect us. Then I shall fumigate, help purify the air, administer medicine, and take it. I shall avoid places and persons where my presence is not needed in order not to become contaminated and thus perchance inflict and pollute others and so cause their death as a result of my negligence. If God should wish to take me, he will surely find me, and I have done what he has expected of me, so I'm not responsible for either my own death or the death of others. If my neighbor needs me, however, I shall not avoid place or person, but will go freely as stated above. See, this is such a God-fearing faith, because it is neither brash nor foolhardy and does not tempt or test God. But it's difficult to be thirsty when we're surrounded by water. It's hard to be sick or lonely or tired. The Samaritan woman might not have been alone. She was on her sixth partner that we know of. But she knew loneliness well. And Jesus began their conversation on common ground, not with their obvious differences, but with their common need for water. Jesus was physically thirsty, and the woman had a water jar. The woman was spiritually thirsty, and Jesus had living water. Both had something to share. Both had something to receive. They helped each other without pride or fear or guilt or shame or anything else getting in the way of their connection. That one act of helping and being helped would change not only the woman at the well, but the people of her city, an entire city. We're not talking about like Wayne. We're talking about Augusta and Lewiston and Auburn. We're talking a real city, and continues to change us today. For the woman at the well, renewal meant admitting the reality of her life. Renewal meant discovering a new way to worship in spirit and in truth. Maybe we'll find a new kind of spiritual renewal in being present together virtually. Renewal meant that she was so moved by the experience that she forgot her jar at the well and ran back to tell everyone she knew about Jesus. And so an entire city found spiritual renewal. As we continue on this familiar journey of Lent in an unfamiliar way, my prayer is that we refrain from complaining and instead look for gifts from God of spiritual renewal and community connections. I pray for creativity and compassion to pervade our usual way of being and doing things. And I pray for it to continue long after this pandemic has passed. I pray for healing and an openness to God's mysterious working, doing what God does best, which is creating something good when life brings difficulty and pain. In your mercy, Lord, hear our prayers. Amen.